Welcome to Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. This is the final episode of the series Possessing Science and Faith with Tom Kotowski. Let's drop in on the final conversation. Be blessed to be a blessing. One of the things that you said that was really important is how you wake up and you worship God, and you know, you just really enter into his presence. And I know that's something that I try to do as well too, but I have not always been that successful when it comes to it. You know, I've been a Christian for quite a while, but I've been plagued with workaholism, and I found myself putting myself in a position where, well, you know, you can't worship God and mammon, you know, and, you know, mammon is not necessarily greed all the time. It could also be earthly ambitions that don't necessarily satisfy God. And we could have all these plans in our hearts, as it says in the, I think in the Psalms somewhere, but God directs our path. I believe it's Proverbs, actually. We can navigate our, or we can dictate our paths or try and plan our paths out, but yet God is definitely in control. And from my personal perspective, I found myself, you know, thinking, hey, you know, I worked really hard for these degrees. Let's try and reap as much of the rewards from it as possible. And this is despite God tugging my heart in other directions. Now, I'm not a scientist or a physicist or so, but I did have an engineering career. And in pursuing that engineering career and growing in that field, you know, I found myself becoming too busy for God. I found myself becoming too distracted by, you know, life pursuit, you know, hey, want to get a house, get a car, get a picket fence, and, you know, and all that stuff that comes with the American dream, you know. And for me, the struggle with that was I found myself worshiping the American dream. In retrospect, I have to admit to it now, versus really worshiping God and really seeking him. And for me, there was that struggle of worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator. So for me, that was one of the struggles I've had. I'm glad that you didn't have that struggle. I don't wish it on anybody, because there are some consequences of workaholism, such as burnouts. And I've experienced that tremendously before, and I do not wish it on anybody. It's such a crippling feeling to the brain. And so I'm still in recovery mode from that. But as far as pursuing this podcast, and even pursuing you as a guest, you know, it's enlightening to me that God has blessed you in a manner where he's giving you the mental gift and the mental curiosity to be able to go out there, get some knowledge, get some understanding, and be able to break it down for, you know, lay people like such as myself and others who listen to this podcast. So I just want to say thank you so much, you know, for taking time to share that with me. So one of the rules, unspoken rules of this podcast, okay, is that I get to ask you a question that we didn't plan on talking about. And I usually do this with all the guests, and you're no different. You're definitely a special guest of this podcast, and now you're a special friend of this podcast as well, too. But recently, I was listening to a street preacher, and that street preacher was having an interesting conversation with a woman who's a mother, and and she's also pro-choice. And so she's very much in support of abortion laws and so forth. And part of her rationale for supporting abortion is that the child is not really a child or a human being until birth. And prior to that, you know, while in the womb, it's just a cluster of cells. I believe one of the things that she started talking about was during the first 3 months, the cluster of cells is not really human or have human-like totality, I guess is the best way to put it. But she says around 3 months, there's this thing called the quickening. I'm not sure what religious basis she's coming up with that, but she says it's during after the first 3 months of pregnancy, That's when the soul enters into the baby that's in the womb. So I wanted to just ask your opinion on this. When does the soul enter into the body? Or when is the soul attached to the body of a human being or a fetus?
Well, you know, we can look to the scriptures for a lot of these answers. And with regard to the first issue you brought up, one is we simply have the Ten Commandments, and one of which is thou shalt not kill. And you know, the usual exceptions that are taken is you can, in defense of your own life, you can take another life. Or for that matter,
it's war.
Yes. And that is not something that is foreign to the Gospels, because all the kings, just about, well, I don't know about all of them, but for my reading of the Gospel, many of them went out to war. And we have to remember, for one, those are very different times. Those are times in which you had warlords, you had kings and so forth, and anyways, no laws protect. But so that's a very different time in terms of war. But so to get back with your question, you just have to look at the scriptures. I mean, you quoted this yourself. God said that and I'm not certain which of the prophets. I know it was, I don't know if it's Jeremiah or I'm not sure, but he said, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's an answer right there. And
that is true. That's a biblical answer, though. Yeah, what about if I were to tap into the scientific aspect of you, Tom? And I know you're not a biologist. I get that part. But I was just curious to when do you think the soul actually enters the body?
Well, the potentiality for what you're going to be, that is established by when the male and female chromosomes come together and you get fertilization. As far as I know, you know, that certainly determines the genetic structure.
Right. So would you say that there is like half a soul in the sperm and half a soul in the egg?
No, there's no such thing as half life, for one. I mean, you're either alive
or unless you're dead, doing carbon dating.
Well,
or uranium dating or any type of dating.
Well, in the first place, you've got this. Now, I don't wish to be offensive, but this pretty weird sort of a statement. And to try to justify the weird statement, well,
don't feel bad, because it's not my statement. It's a statement that a pro-choice activist stated in a conversation, that there's this impact called the quickening. Now, from a biblical standpoint, yes, you know, we could quote Jeremiah and basically move on with our lives. But what about a non-Christian abortion? A non-Christian pro-lifer?
Well, if one doesn't have God's word to guide you, you're lost. For one, you have no foundation. You have to build your life on the rock. Otherwise, your life is built on a shifting sand.
Yeah.
There's all sorts of cults out there that have all these different beliefs and such, and they can justify it in certain ways, because once again, being a brilliant person is no guarantee that you're not going to be wrong.
Yeah.
Now, I mentioned in the very first podcast, Richard Feynman, he got to the root of a lot of things, and his statement that the first principle is you must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool.
Yeah.
And one of the things you need to do is you need to overcome your own biases. Now, one of the things that I try to do is I try to look at points of view that are different, opposite to my own. And sometimes I will find that there are errors in my own thinking because I've expanded myself to be open to other points of view.
Speaking of points of view, I'm sorry to interrupt, but speaking of points of view, do you find yourself being biased as a Christian? Do you find that having a faith in Jesus Christ create biases when you're performing science, scientific experiments, or seeking truth?
Well, once again, Christian religion invites investigation. It is based on truth. And as I mentioned before, there's 150 different references to truth in the Bible. And Jesus, once again, he said, "Verily, verily, verily, he is the Logos."
So yeah, you did mention that part earlier. One thing that you did bring up, though, because the Bible is so invitational to scrutiny, how does that dismiss bias in a Christian?
Well, it doesn't. It's impossible to have. One can try and one can search to find the truth, but that is an ongoing thing.
So how do you dismiss bias in your personal perspectives or personal search for truth then?
Well, one of the things, like I said, is, you know, there is this, there is the bias, the confirmational bias, in which generally people who believe one way only look at new sources that reinforce of that particular point of view. It's confirmational bias. You only look at those things that confirm what you believe. But the thing that I do is I look at news from all over the world. I look at Jerusalem Post. I look at what's going on in Great Britain. I look at what's happening in Russia. Pravda. I mean, it's a stupid thing because it's Pravda means truth in Russian. But anyways, or news. It means one of the two, truth or news. But I look at all these different sources, and I look at sources that I don't believe in once again, because now this is me. I think I'm a little weird or strange in this, is that I'm always questioning myself. I'm always questioning myself. Am I right? Part of that, once again, comes from my background, in which if you're making integrated circuits, and right now there's 1 trillion transistors in the largest integrated circuit, and the number of ways that can go wrong are astronomical. In order to be able to work in that area, you have to constantly ask yourself, "What is what I'm doing correct?"
Right. So you go through a lot of self-validation.
You have to constantly ask yourself about that, because once again, in an area like that, if you're building things that go into safety systems, you've got the risk of people dying if you make a wrong decision.
Right.
And the job I had some sleepless nights in terms of some things that we did that were, in a certain sense, risky, because anytime you're going into a new area, you do things you don't know. And so there's a risk just associated with that. But anyways.
Do you find that your faith in Christ helped you to be a better validator? Do you find your faith helped your scientific principles, or vice versa?
Well, I see a couple of things there. One, I see a lot of Christians whose religious point of view, I believe, prevents them from finding the truth. And the example of that, of course, are the Pharisees. By believing in their traditions, dismiss the truth of Jesus Christ. And
despite the evidence.
Despite the evidence. One of the problems that the outside world, I think, has with Christians is that there are some Christians who really don't understand things, or their understanding of things is such that it really does not conform with reality. And there are our senses, we are fooled by our senses. And here's the process that happens. We're born as a baby. We get our nature of the real world. We take our rattle, we bang it against the wall. We see that it falls down. We see that water runs downhill over there. as time goes on, we build up our own mental picture of what reality is.
Right.
And then you get to be an adult, but all of your concepts of reality are based on what you established as a baby. And a lot of those things that we consider common sense are wrong. They're outside the realm of that. And the only way that you can really get at the nature of things is you have to use your mind, because your senses are limited. Your senses can tell you things that are wrong. Your senses and your understanding, there are a lot of things in physics or the physical world that are paradoxical. Simple example, you have a weight at the end of a string and you whirl it over your head. You feel that there is something pulling that string out. You feel that. There is a string around, you feel that thing that's pulling that string out. And you believe that if you were to bring to a certain point and let go of that string, that's the whatever the thing that you're going around would fly outwards.
Yeah.
It doesn't. It flies at 90 degrees to that.
Yeah. So it sounds like if I were to summarize real quickly, it sounds like your feelings. It sounds like feelings and truth, although they can correlate at times, they still remain independent of one another.
No.
Okay.
Well, feelings, of course, as a Christian, we should never be moved by our feelings.
Mm-hmm. We should be moved by what then?
Yeah. Well, for one, we should not be offended. That's in the gospel. That's feeling over there. We should not feel anger. We're told that we're to have absolute forgiveness because we are forgiven as we forgive others. So right. You better forgive everybody or else you're not going to be forgiven.
Right.
Here are concepts that go against emotion.
So in other words, we should follow the word of God, which is the truth over our feelings. Yes. Sometimes we can feel the truth and we can be in agreement with the truth. And there are times where our feelings could be an illusion used to destroy us.
Emotions are not a very good thing to guide you.
Gotcha.
For one, they can be anti-biblical.
Mm-hmm.
For another, we know that emotions can cloud your judgment.
Yeah.
One example is fear. If mm-hmm. you are fearful, you're concerned about something, what happens? Your higher brain functions shut down. They shut down totally. It's a fight or flight sort of situation. It's adrenaline. You cannot think rationally. Your upper brain functions get shut down to prepare you to fight or to flight. Or perhaps even be immune to pain at that point. So
right.
The way that we're wired, you know, we cannot necessarily see things clearly because of the way that we're wired. Mm. And
when you say the way we're wired, is that a reference to God's law? And how God hasn't given us total revelation yet. We're wired because we're operating under a subset of God's law.
Well, you had Adam, you had disobedience, sin came into the world.
Yeah.
Our thinking is flawed. Sin has come into the world. We our mind is corrupted. We are born that way. With a mm-hmm. corrupted mind,
yeah,
a sinful nature, and if you throw emotion into that, you know, we are not to be ruled by emotion.
Right. I couldn't agree with you more on that one. Yeah. There's a way that seems right, but the endeth thereof is destruction. I believe there's a scripture that says it. I want to say it's in Acts, but once again, I'm not a theologian. So good stuff. So, you know, we got a chance to learn a lot about you. And once again, thank you so much for taking the time to really just share some of your wisdom with us. And it's, I'm sure it's just the tip of the iceberg here. There's no way we could capture everything you know in a podcast or even three of them. But one thing I want to know about now is your personal story of salvation. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior?
Well, as I indicated earlier, I had some a break in my understanding of Christianity. Was raised a Catholic, and then I learned about the so-called bad popes and how the church was political and things of that sort. And after learning those things, in my mind, I associated Catholic Church with Christianity, Christianity with the Catholic Church. And I had rejected Catholicism because it was there were things about it that once again are inconsistent with spirituality, inconsistent with the truth. And so there are pro I had problems with that. But in my ignorance, I dismissed Christianity because I associated the two. So it took me some time, and this may sound strange, one to realize that Christianity was different than Catholicism. It has a different sort of a basis. And there's this always the searching in me for a spiritual life, a spiritual basis for my being. And then I got to a certain point in my life where I had made, well, quite frankly, I got into some very terrible relationships. And as a result of that, there was bitterness and there was hatred in my soul. And that terrified me. It absolutely terrified me
No, I can understand
because
that for sure.
I did not want the thought of growing up and being a bitter person. And at just about the same time as that, thank God for late night TV and late night preachers because turned on the TV set and there is a man of God on there preaching hellfire and damnation. And got down to my hands and knees and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me and Jesus Christ come into my heart." And like a lot of people, when you get to a point in your life where you are grasping for something and Jesus Christ is the only salvation, you grow up knowing that your sins have been forgiven. And I'll tell you, some of the people who are the most passionate Christians, they are people who God has forgiven a lot. And I know of some people who have done some things which sound horrifying. But then, they, like I did, got down on their knees, Jesus come into my life. Their life was changed. And they have become preachers, evangelists. And they have more fire in them than most people who perhaps are just grown up in the church and have not been tested as such. But not like the others, like myself. I know what I've been forgiven. I know what God has done for me. I know that He has, through His word, He has helped me to get to the point where I can forgive people. I have no anger by God's grace. Where through him and another other things, I do not become offended. Now, don't try to offend my wife. That's different. Then you're going to get a very different reaction. But
You have
likewise,
a wonderful wife.
likewise, likewise.
She's very lovely. Love her, I love her dearly.
And yes. And you better not be another woman and try to mess around with me because my wife's gonna, she may. But that may be biblical too. I'm not
She
sure
cares
about
about your soul. That's what you're trying
that.
to say.
But anyways, so yes, I am thankful to the Lord because He took hatred out of my heart. He took bitterness out of my heart through Him. And there are many other situations in life which people have done me wrong. But I look at God's word and I know I have to forgive them. And of course, once that happens is the all of those emotions that were wrapped up in that situation where I know that somebody's done me wrong are gone. And I can get to that point where by God's grace, I can love that person. I can pray for that person. All of it because God made that person. And if that's somebody God made, I better also be able to love that person the way God does.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, that's a great testimony, and it just shows the power of God's word to speak to our lives as new converts, as quote unquote veteran Christians, or even non-believers who are seeking purpose. There's just so much in the Bible that it's the living word. It's so applicable to so many different circumstances. That's what I've been learning throughout the years, as well as with my limited ministry exposure as well too. But one thing that you did talk about that I thought was very interesting was that you were watching a televangelist and they were basically talking about fire, brimstone, damnation,
Oh, yes.
condemnation,
Yes.
and it just sort of scared you into salvation. Some people would say, oh, that type of messaging, that's too rough. Jesus's love, and what would you say to somebody like that who's like, don't use scare tactics, just use the love of Jesus to lead someone to Christ or lead someone to salvation. What would you say to that?
I do not conform to that view for a number of reasons. One, we are told to fear God. The basis of wisdom is our fear. I fear the Lord. I fear his retribution. And to see God as this big loving daddy or creature, that is not biblical. If you take a look at the Old Testament, there's more words and more thoughts about God's wrath coming down on kings, coming down on nations, than there is about God's love. Now, of course, Israel was his people, but they had the bad kings, and I don't know how many times that the bad kings came up, and God wrought judgments, terrible, terrible, terrible judgments on his people. Old Testament, God is more a God of wrath because God is holy. God's holiness cannot allow any sin. God's holiness can allow any things that are wrong. God's holiness can allow hate in his heart. And to think that he can is not to know the holiness of God. And in my own thinking, we should have more hellfire and damnation preaching.
I mean, that was very central to Jesus's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Right? Perish. That's eternal death, eternal damnation right there. And he even used the parable of like the branches. You have branches that produce fruit and those that don't. And the branches are going to be separated and one's going to be thrown in the fire. So there, Jesus make a number of references to hell and eternal damnation and the absolute significance of his resurrection and the price that he paid, the price that could never be repaid by us. So I definitely agree with you that hellfire is a very, very legitimate part of the scripture. And I think it's in Jude chapter, I'm sorry, Jude verse 22, and there's only one chapter in Jude, of course. That's where it talks about how we should be empathetic with those who are, wavering in their faith. But yet there's a time where you can sort of coax somebody into salvation, and there are times where you just need to pluck somebody up out of the fire, like grab them and really bring them to Christ. So that right there, I would have to imagine that the Holy Spirit would have to intercede with how you choose whichever approach when talking to either a lost or a weak soul.
It's very simple. If you either obey God's laws and you are blessed, or you disobey God's laws and you are cursed, it's that simple.
What are, you know what? See, I was going to end this podcast right here, but what are some of God's laws?
Well, certainly the more, well, you have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament was the Ten Commandments, and of course there are all the other, well, the rabbinic traditions that really aren't God's laws, but they came from the rabbis and so forth. Mm-hmm. Then you have, of course, the decrees of the prophets when they mm-hmm. came down. They would tell the people, you repent, you do this or do that, or the Lord will wipe you off. And so there's that. But then, of course, there's the New Testament. And the New Testament is, yes, Christ is talking about love. There's much in there about love.
Right.
But at the same time, Jesus Christ came down here, and he came here, and he was subject to God. If Jesus Christ is subject to God, the rest of us better be subject also.
And speaking of laws, I think Jesus reduces it down to even two laws, where he says to love God with all your heart, and then to love, and then basically to treat others as you treat yourself. And I would go ahead and say, hey, if we love others as we love ourselves, and we know they're going to hell, we would want to protect them. We would want to give them proper warning. So that being said, there is the message of love. And what greater love there is than to, well, you would say than to lay down your life for another, but also to be able to prevent somebody from eternal damnation. I think to warn them of that, I think that's love as well too, and not hate.
Well, let me break that down into one law to deny.
One law? Are you sure you're ready to do this?
To deny love is sin.
To deny love is sin. That's a little risky. I don't know about that one.
Well, it's in a certain sense combining the two.
All right, go ahead. Repeat that for me one more time. Let me let that marinate a little bit longer.
The absence of love is sin.
Okay, so the absence of love is sin. Okay, I'll have to think about that one. Okay. It has potential.
It sounds a little radical, but of course Jesus is radical.
Very much, very much so. And you know, it does say in the scriptures that you know, people like you and me are going to do even greater things than what he did. So he obviously left some tricks in the bag.
You're a good example in that, Chris, because you're being active in expressing your faith and in trying to help other people to be enforced and help with their own faith. So kudos go out to you.
Oh, well, thank you so much. To God be the glory for all of that. You know, he's definitely been an encouragement before, during, and even after this podcast. So, you know, definitely grateful for that. Also grateful for you also being a part of this ministry by participating in this podcast episode as well, too. You know, you shared a ton of great information as well, too. You know, by all means, you are definitely welcomed back for future podcast episodes as well, too, for various other different topics. I'll pray that God will reveal to me those topics in due time, of course, but this is definitely a fruitful experience for me. But I'm also hoping that this will be a fruitful experience for the listeners as well too. You know, once this podcast starts to entertain the idea of doing live podcasts and live streaming, we are definitely going to try and find a way to start taking questions and being able to be more interactive with the audience as well too. So we're really sorry for those who are listening to this pre-recorded podcast and you're just full of questions, but I'm not too hard to get a hold of. So by all means, for those who are listening to this podcast, please feel free to reach out to me. And if you have some questions or even some constructive criticisms, you know, those are definitely all welcome as well. So that being said, thank you once again, my brother, Tom Katowski, scientist, physicist, extraordinaire. We want to say thank you so much for helping put a man on the moon. We still appreciate that. You know, it's been confirmed here. You know, the moon landing existed, okay? The earth is round, it's not flat. What else does the Bible talk about? Photosynthesis, I guess. But who knows? But at this point in time, you know, my brother Tom, he's a testament that it's very much possible to possess science as well as possess faith. And from his perspective, it's even more instrumental that we possess science as it contains some of the fundamental laws that God has given us that can help substantiate our faith. From faith to faith, the just must live by faith. So this ends
Hallelujah.
another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. You know, if you're interested and if you really love this podcast, or you've enjoyed, or you've even grown in your faith from listening to these either episodes or spotlights, please download and I mean, please rate and subscribe on the podcast platform of your choice. This is Beyond Sermons. God bless you all. And be blessed to be a blessing. Take care, everyone.